in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 26 through verse 27, 26 and 27. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Homosexuality, lifestyle, or perversion. Now let's pray tonight. Our Father, we ask in Jesus' name, the Spirit of Christ, the blessed Holy Spirit, might, as we speak of this sin tonight, that we might have compassion for men and women caught in the ravages of this soul-binding and degrading sin. Help us, our Father, not just to hear for information, but in order that we might minister. We pray, Lord Jesus, open our hearts and help us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a message, what the Bible says about homosexuals, and it deals with every verse, if I remember correctly, practically every verse in the Bible, exposition of those verses, what the Bible has to say about the sin of homosexuality. The message tonight, a little different type approach, research from and Dr. Truman Dollar has done much research, and I'll be borrowing quite a bit from him. And then Tim LaHaye has written a book called The Unhappy Gaze. Now, every parent ought to have this, every unhappy gaze. Now, there are books that I think you ought to fill your library with, not just for you, but for your children that come after you and your grandchildren. I find a good book of mine. I want that book. It may not help me, but I want my family to have books. And so parents, invest in books to inform and warn and challenge your youth and your grandchildren. And here's one book that ought to be, it'll make you weep. It'll break your heart. And I'll be reading some of that from it a little later on. Now, this matter, and I make no apology for using research, and that's what somebody researches to save somebody else time. This matter of homosexuality is practically as old as man. You find it creeping out early, especially after the flood. You find Sodom and Gomorrah. Historians talk about homosexuality, incest especially in the Egyptian Empire. Then the Grecian Empire. Their historians are well versed in the bisexuality of Grecian culture just 300 or 400 years before Christ. Socrates was a practicing homosexual, as were most of the Greek leaders and philosophers. They were homosexuals. Alexander the Great, often thought to be a great military genius and leader of all time, had both male and female lovers. Greece was a small country, and childlessness was made illegal. But homosexuality was widely accepted. The Greek warriors spent much of their lives away from home and with their lovers at their side. It felt like that they had their lovers there, that they'd fight better. That was their philosophy. Historian talks about that in the days of Rome, that homosexuality was rampant. 14 of the first 15 emperors of Rome were homosexuals. Julius Caesar, King And Nicodemus had none other than Julius Caesar as his bed partner, exulting on one occasion that he was a queen's partner and rival in the royal bed. Caesar Augustus, it is charged, sold his services for 3,000 gold pieces. He even softened the hairs on his legs by burning them with a walnut shell so that he would be more desirable to his lovers. Now, this is a delicate subject tonight, but we must not stick our head in the sand, and I'll be plain, very plain. Sin's plain. And so I'm reading tonight, no use of us skirting, you see, and read everything that's so blunt and out in the open, and I intend to be out in the open. I always preach out in the open. I want people to know what I'm talking about. Tiberius, a sadist, adopted young boys and used them cruelly. Nero seduced little boys and had one that met his fancy, put a bridal veil on him and married him in an official ceremony. Leonardo da Vinci, Michelangelo, Christopher Marlowe, Shakespeare, Frederick the Great, Goethe, Beethoven, Tchaikovsky, Oscar Wilde, Andrew Giddy, Walt Whitman, W.H. Auden, and Somerset Maugham, homosexuals. Playwright Tennessee Williams, who acknowledged this in his memoirs. Charles Lawton admitted it in his biography, later substantiated by his wife in Parade magazines. And during the last three decades, there have been a tremendous increase in this thing called homosexuality. Now, let me just very briefly this is an informative message tonight. For instance, four basic types that exist. 75% or more of the straight community immediately think of the faggot queen as this type of person. This is a person who openly flaunts his homosexuality, actually cultivates female gestures and body movements, and wears feminine clothing. Then there's a closet queen, far more numerous. At work, they're one thing. At night, they're another. And then there's a butch or the macho. He often wears leather jackets, open tight-fitting shirts, and skin-tight jeans. He has an obsession with physical fitness, weightlifting, bulging biceps. His intense ego drives him to the gymnasium for hours. He artificially pumps up his muscles to gain him looks of adulation from other males as he wins his way through the homosexual haunts at nighttime. And then the typical homosexual is neither the queen or butch, but he's a Mr. Joe Average, doesn't seem more feminine or masculine. He's just an average person. And this makes up the great percentage of homosexualities. You'd never guess this individual. Now, when we come to the matter of the homosexual movement, actually it's only about 10 years old. Years ago, I never heard a message on homosexuals. You never heard it. You heard folks at school, at high schools, that somebody'd make remarks and so forth, but you did not have any facts about it. Now, this is a militant movement to challenge our whole view of sin and our whole view of sexuality. It'll touch every fabric and every area of our life. Now, it's a challenge. First of all, it's a social challenge. They've come out of the closet. They've come out of the closet, and they declare the fact that they are homosexuals. Gay Pride Week, for instance. Many mayors all over America are proclaiming Gay Pride Week. In Christianity Today, and April the 21st, 78, quote, homosexual activists in San Jose, California have been successful in obtaining city approval for Gay Human Rights Week. Council members took the action despite the sharp opposition. The presentation of petitions bearing 30,000 signatures, mostly of area church members, and threats of recall. Opening comments by Mormon Richard Harrington, chairman of the Citizens Committee Against Gay Pride Week, set the tone for the opposition. He said his group represented 60 churches with congregations having a total of 60,000 members. We do not want San Jose recognized as a city which honors homosexuals, and we do not want San Jose to become a symbol of sexual deviation, he exhorted. And yet the city council voted and the mayor and the council voted to have Gay Pride Week. Then in homosexual partners at dances, you just a few weeks ago, you had the homecoming at FSU, and where the man ran as a homosexual and won. And then what happened? Then the alumni said, we're not going to support the institution. And FSU was in real turmoil. And finally, the man backed out but demanded that he be recognized but not take part in the halftime activities. A young man over in Winter Haven went to battle about this matter of being able to take his boyfriend to the dance with him. In the Kansas City Times, 5-29-80, Judge Raymond J. Patine of the U.S. District Court overruled objections of school officials at Cumberland High. By the way, judges are making such rulings because they are humanists. You see, a humanist does not have any right and wrong. It has no authority. It has no absolutes. And when you find a judge that violates moral standards have been taught from the Word of God and American history, and he overturns it, you mark it down, you're not looking at somebody that's dispensing justice. You're looking at a humanist who believes in situation ethics. Now, this judge overruled the objections of the school officials at Cumberland High School saying the right of the 18-year-old to make a statement about his sexuality supersedes their fears of disruption or violence. To rule otherwise would completely subvert free speech in a school by granting other students a heckler's veto, allowing them to decide through prohibited and violent methods what speech will be heard. The First Amendment does not tolerate mob rule by unruly school children. Now, there are a lot of rights that folks have in America that I don't go along with. For instance, I do not go along with, and I don't think our forefathers would, that group that walked down the streets in Tampa, Florida and burned the United States flag. Brother, as far as I'm concerned, you don't have that right to undermine the fabric of our society. You don't have that right. No more than you have a right to holler fire in a crowded theater. Freedom of speech does not mean you're free to say everything you want to say. You're free if it does not injure and harm somebody else. That's freedom. Now, not only a social challenge, but this is a political challenge. And the meeting of the Gay Rights Liberation Movement in Chicago, 1972, here are the goals that they set out now to perpetrate upon America. Number one, the repeal of all state laws prohibiting private sexual acts involving consenting persons. Number two, repeal of all state laws governing the age of consent for sexual acts. Number three, the creation of sex education courses taught by homosexuals and presenting homosexuality as a valid, healthy lifestyle and a viable, means living, alternative to heterosexuality, which means normal sexual life. Number four, the adoption of legislation prohibiting discrimination against homosexuals in employment, housing, public accommodations, and public services. Now, I have helped homosexuals to get into colleges. I have helped homosexuals to try to get employment. But I told a man running for an office the other day, I said, and I have had homosexuals who attend the services of this church. I've had them in this congregation. Now, I have a responsibility to them to protect and shield and try to help them, but I said I have a responsibility for the well-being of the entire church. I have a dual responsibility. And I said, likewise, a homosexual, you try to help the man because he's a man and in need, but you do not sacrifice others' well-being in order to put him ahead. I said, for instance, you would not sacrifice a classroom of boys and girls to get a homosexual a job. He can get a job somewhere else. He doesn't need a job in the public school system. I'll help him get a job, but I'll find him having a job with a tender boys and girls in the public school system. Now, I'm not against the homosexual. I'm against his sin. I'm against his sin. And homosexuals could come up here and stand behind this microphone and said, that preacher has been a friend of mine. I've helped them. I've prayed with them. I've tried to help them get victory over this terrible, awful thing called homosexuality. And it's awful. It's degrading. It's defiling. It's binding. And so there's a political challenge. Tim LaHaye reports that since that meeting, 17 states and many cities have created such laws and struck down many traditional statutes based on our Judeo-Christian moral code. Alright. Now, House Bill 2074, it was a bill to amend the Civil Rights Act of 1964 to include homosexuals, and John Anderson, running for the President of the United States, was one of the 57 co-sponsors of this bill in the House. Not only that, Jimmy Carter promised he would decriminalize sodomy and related sexual acts. His stand was advertised to the homosexual constituency in full-page advertisements appearing in gay publications. One such ad showed the candidate's wife, Rosalind, engaged in conversation with two well-known gay leaders, Troy Perry of the Metropolitan Community Church and Dr. Newton Dieter. Keith Spare, Mayor Berkeley of Kansas City, appointed Keith Spare, acknowledged homosexual to the Human Relations Committee of Kansas City, but refused to officially endorse Gay Pride Week. And the man that was murdered, who was a homosexual in San Francisco, and the mayor came along and said she felt a moral obligation to replace that homosexual who was killed with another homosexual. Watch now. A moral obligation to appoint a homosexual. Now, our thinking is all before them. This is not only that, but is a legal challenge. All across our country, there's a battle in the courts about the legality of this thing called homosexuality. In a Kentucky seminary, the problem probably won't disappear. At Lexington Theological Seminary, Disciples of Christ, an admitted homosexual was refused his degree in 1976 after completing coursework within a Master of Divinity program. This fall, a circuit court judge in Kentucky ordered the school to award the degree. And by the way, Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion. Congress, you stay out of church and their schools. That's what the Constitution says. Right? All right. This fall, a circuit court judge in Kentucky ordered a school to award the degree. The judge said that Lexington had not sufficiently forewarned students that homosexuals would not be awarded degrees. Now, Lexington President Wayne Bell awaits an appellate court hearing regarding his appeal of that decision. Again, gay organist, and this is an article that appeared in Christianity Today, and quote, on one side is Kevin Walker, a musician in his early 20s who is being represented by gay rights advocates, a San Francisco legal firm that looks after the interests of homosexuals. By the way, 100,000 plus is in San Francisco, the gay crowd. On the other side are Charles McElhaney, 32, of the First Orthodox Presbyterian Church of San Francisco, the 41 members of his congregation, and the 9 congregational regional bodies of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. At issue is Article 33 of the San Francisco Municipal Code, an ordinance enacted in April 78 that prohibits employers from discriminating against employees on the basis of their sexual orientation. And here is a gay organist in an Orthodox church now that challenged legally his right to play the organ in that church. Now, this is a legal battle. James Robinson, Southern Baptist evangelist, had his TV show canceled and then reinstated in February 1979. Quote, evangelist James Robinson's Sunday morning television program has been dropped by WFAA Channel 8 in Dallas after he denounced homosexuality as a sin on the February 25th telecast. Now, it's no longer popular to preach what the Bible has to say, for people do not respect the authority of the Bible who are humanists. They do not believe in God. They believe in man as a sinner of the universe, and man can work out his problems, and the Bible is not authority. On a talk show I had the other night, an hour and 19 minutes, how many happened to, I didn't get any advance warning about this, how many happened to hear that talk show? Well, you missed them. You missed an hour and 19 minutes of your time. But the man kept coming back, and I just kept giving him the Word of God. The Bible says, as he said, people may not believe that. That's their prerogative. He that believeth not is condemned already. And the Word of God, this is the authority. And you and I are going to find out in the days ahead how much we really believe in the Bible as the Word of God and its final say-so in all matters. The authority is being challenged. And so here's the legal, the FCC and gay rights. Quote, gay rights leaders asked the Federal Communications Commission to require broadcasters to give airtime to the gay point of view when they air Anita Bryant's anti-gay views. This is out of date, of course. The gay activists complained that KVOF-TV in San Francisco, owned by Faith Center in Glendale, California, gave 6 hours on 3 programs to Miss Bryant and her husband, Bob Green, but that it refused to grant time to gays. Number 4, it is a spiritual challenge. There's been a flood of denominational study papers released, and you'd be surprised how many denominations are accepting now this thing called gay rights, because they do not believe in the authority of the Word of God. Now, there are a lot of things that you don't have to pray about. There's a lot of things that are settled for you very simply because God said it. The United Presbyterian Church, a paper issued by the Task Force on Sexual Ethics, brought before the 182nd General Assembly in 1970, hinted at the legitimacy of both homosexual and extramarital sexual relations. Can you imagine a church voting on whether we'll accept homosexuals or not? Can you imagine a person voting on whether it's right or wrong? God's spoken. You don't vote on what God has said. Then again, the Episcopal Church ordained Ellen Marie Barrett, a self-declared active homosexual, by Bishop Paul Moore. In October 77, the Executive Council of the House of Bishops requested that no more known practice in homosexuals be ordained until the completion of a study commission's report went on record that it was inadmissible behavior for the church. Now, there's been a growing group of theologians writing in favor of homosexuality as acceptable behavior. Catholic Father John McNeil, Anglican D. Sherwin Bailey, United Church of Christ Robert Wood, Thielke, and Ralph Blair. These are folks who are speaking out. Then the creation of the Metropolitan Community Church, founded in 1968 by Troy Perry, a Pentecostal minister. Now, that does no reflection on folks who are Pentecostals. He could have come out of a Baptist church, but this was his background. This denomination, the Metropolitan Community Church, which is a gay church, has 155 churches. Church reports that 40% come from Catholic churches, while 40% come from evangelical Protestantism. You ought to read Tim LaHaye's. He wrote this book. He researched it, and he really had to make some trips. He attended one of these churches. Oh, man, I will not read what went on in that church. It's in here, this book. He and his wife visited that church so he could write this book firsthand. So Perry, founder of the Metropolitan Community Church, said, "What? Now, you think this is a fundamentalist. Listen to what he said. What you say, if it does not measure up with your character and the Word of God, your talk is all in the head and will not get you anywhere. Now, there's no such thing as a Christian homosexual. Now, there are folks who've been converted. Understand that? You understand that? Now, listen to what he says. I believe in the personal commitment of Christ as Savior, Lord, and Master. I believe Jesus died upon Calvary for all the people of the world, and that he was the one supreme sacrifice for all sins. I believe in the fundamentalist doctrine of being born again of the Spirit and water. I know I'm a born-again child of God. I also am a homosexual. Can this change my relationship with my Lord? No, never. My friend, listen to me. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And my friend, when a man comes to Jesus Christ from the sin of homosexuality, brother, God the Spirit goes to work at that sin, and that man is no longer proud of that thing, but that man is ashamed of that thing. Paul said of the things of in Romans chapter 6. Let me read that very quickly. Romans 6, he talks about the past life of these folks. And he says this in Romans chapter 6 and verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? Oh, they weren't proud of it. They were ashamed of it. Now, here's this man. Now, an occult minister directed this man to, by prophecy, to leave the gay world and return to the Christian ministry as an active homosexual. Jim Glyer, pastor in Kansas City, Missouri Metropolitan Community Church, had this to say. He began as a practice in homosexual while attending Union Theological Seminary. He spent 15 years in psychotherapy trying to lick or whip this thing. And by the way, a psychiatrist cannot help a homosexual. Brother, the only help for a homosexual is a new birth experience. And there's no help. Now, he began this while he was attending the Union Theological Seminary and fought this thing for 15 years with psychotherapy. He told his bride on the first night of their honeymoon that he was a homosexual and almost drove her crazy through the years with his homosexual style. They had 6 children and 28 years of marriage, and he divorced his wife 10 years ago, and now he is an ordained Presbyterian pastor for 25 years, and he's now living with another man in holy union with another man in the church. Holy union. A lifetime. Now, he frowns upon other homosexuals, you know, that take one partner after another, but here he has come into a holy life till death do us part union, and this is a holy union, and he's a pastor of a Presbyterian church for 25 years. The Kansas City Metropolitan Community Church was organized in 73 with six people in a grove of trees in Volker Park. Today has 260 members, building located at 4000 Harrison, Kentucky, Kansas City, Missouri. Here's a man of the name of Childers, a society for the defense of pedophilia already exists in England. It has been recently encouraged by a visiting Catholic monk who is a child psychologist, a priest who finds nothing harmful in homosexual practice with consenting children, is currently ministering to gays in the Boston area. Don't tell me that homosexuals do not recruit and prey upon little children. I wouldn't be surprised when the thing comes to the surface in Atlanta that you don't find a homosexual behind it. I wouldn't be surprised. Three guys came along with a psychological approach to homosexuality. Sigmund Freud came along and said, it's your mama's fault. That's right. He blamed that on the mother and said, it's the mother's fault. They're mentally ill. A fellow by the name of Havelock Ellis said, you're born with it. It's a sign of greatness. Now, melancholy is a temperament that goes along with a great artist of the world. They're melancholy. And by the way, melancholy, the number one disposition, temperament, disposition that's predisposition toward homosexuality is a melancholy temperament. And they're saying that they're great because they're homosexuals. No, they're not great because they're homosexuals. They're great because of their temperament, not because they would have been greater had it not been for their sin and their iniquity. And so, Ellis, not this one here now, Havelock Ellis, and I wasn't trying to be funny now, just the word Ellis pops out, that's his name, Havelock Ellis, said you're born with it, and it's a sign of greatness. One said you got it from your mama. Another said you're born with it. And Kinsey came along and said half the people are doing it, so if half the people are doing it, well, then what happens? And no shame associated. Now, what's our response? What should we do? Now, let me say this. We ought to minister. These people are going to hell. They're going to hell just like people on other type sins, the people without Christ. They go to hell, and they need to be ministered to. And if you'll ever, I had one homosexual in my office who could not write it. He could not tell me what was wrong. I knew what was wrong. I knew what he was trying to tell me. He sat there and the perspiration broke out on his forehead and he sat there. He could never bring himself to tell me his sin. He finally had to write it on a piece of paper. And he got on his knees and I said, just pour out your heart to God. Here, let's talk to the Lord. Told him about how to get right with God and be saved. He could not in front of me. He could not. I left my office and I walked down over to the kindergarten department. That's our last building over there. And I heard that young man crying to God from the depths of his soul. And I was in the other building on the other side of the property. Now listen, this is a horrible thing that has such a terrible clutch on a man or a woman that plays with this thing. It's chains. And we need to have compassion and concern for them. Now, by the way, homosexuals are not gay. They picked that word up. But they are far from gay. Tim LaHaye said there, let me just name them and come back on some quotes. They're gay. Are they gay? They're the most lonely people in the world. They live by deceit. They're promiscuity. They are known to have 2,000 partners in a lifetime. Guilt, alienation from God, selfishness, rejection, no lasting relationship, social pressure, hostility, difficulty to accept self, no family relationship, constant threat of aging, poor health, early death, depression, and suicide. Now let me quote you from Dr. Daniel Capon, Canadian psychiatrist toward an understanding of homosexuality. Quote, homosexuality by definition is not healthy or wholesome. The homosexual person at best will be unhappier and more unfulfilled than the sexually normal person. There are emotional and physical consequences to this protracted state of mental dissatisfaction. At worst, the homosexual person will die younger and suffer emotional, mental, and physical illness more often than the normal person. The natural history of the homosexual person seems to be one of frigidity, impotence, broken personal relationships, psychosomatic disorders, alcoholism, paranoia, psychosis, and suicide. Dr. Gary R. Collins, professor of psychology at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, says this, quote, "Far more prevalent is the inner insecurity and lower self-esteem which comes to anyone who is different from the majority. Guilt over homosexual tendencies or actions, loneliness, fear of one's homosexuality being detected, a sense of hopelessness which leads at times to drinking and sometimes to suicide, and an inner anger have all been seen in the homosexuals." And Tim LaHaye says that there are as many as 25,000 to 30,000 suicides each year by homosexuals. No, sir, homosexuals are not gay. They are not happy. They are in despair. And I know one that said, "I would blow my brains out, preacher. I'd blow my brains out if I didn't think I'd go to hell. I'd blow my brains out if I knew I wouldn't go to hell. I'd blow my brains out." No, sir, that's a cover-up. They are not gay. Consider number two, main point. Homosexuality is a learned behavior, not a biochemical or genetic. It's a learned behavior. Now, let me read I'm going to watch the clock about the time because I want this on the radio broadcast. And I'll just leave that off because that's involved. Let me put one page because of this. A predisposed toward. And I want you to clearly understand this. A person may be born and live and have influences that predispose him to homosexuality, but he's never homosexual because he does not yield. It'd be the same with a person predisposed by an environment to immorality, to adultery, but he does not yield. And what? He's not an adulterer. Understand that? Now, here's a predisposition, and he makes this very clear. What is predisposition toward homosexuality? Simply defined, it is a tendency to experience a greater sexual attraction toward one sex than toward the opposite sex. It is not homosexuality per se, though it may lead a person into homosexuality. Again, I would insist that the majority of men and women with a predisposition toward homosexuality did not take up homosexuality as a lifestyle, but married and learned to be completely heterosexual. Some of the latter groups do indicate occasional attraction to a person of their own sex, but because of moral convictions, family responsibility, or just plain faithfulness to their spouses, they never respond to these feelings, which soon pass when not cultivated. Millions of people have one or two of these patterns in their background, but are completely heterosexual today. Others may even add a few childhood homosexual experiences to one or two of the steps, but at present have no predisposition toward homosexuality. For that reason, I strongly suspect that it would take several of the steps to give a person a strong propensity toward it. Unfortunately, except for temperament, many of the other steps seem to travel in groups. And so he's saying now, homosexuality is not synonymous with predisposition toward homosexuality. Many very normal heterosexuals have experienced all 8 steps in their background and yet are not homosexuals. And so he's saying now, because you've had an experience, that does not make you homosexual. You have many predisposing factors toward that, but that does not make you homosexual. Being a homosexual is not an experience. It is a lifestyle. It is a lifestyle of a habit pattern. Now, Dr. C.A. Tripp, psychologist, says this, it's not biological. Quote, "A number of clinicians have seen fit over the years to run their own experiments by administering testosterone, okay, somebody from the medical profession, both to effeminate and to ordinary homosexuals. The results have been consistent. When there were any behavioral changes at all, the subjects became more like themselves than ever. Their sex drives were usually increased, and sometimes their effeminate mannerisms as well, but there were never any directional changes in their sexual interests. From these experiments, formal and informal, it has become abundantly clear that the sex hormones play a considerable role in powering human sexuality, but they do not control the direction of it." In other words, this does not make them a homosexual. It only influences their sex drive, whether heterosexual or homosexual. Dr. Evelyn Hooker, famous for research on homosexuality, said, There's no evidence that homosexuals have faulty hormone levels or that their sexual orientation can be changed with hormone injections. Dr. Charles Wall, quote, "The vast preponderance of evidence clearly indicates that homosexuality is a learned disorder and is not genetically inherited." Now, this is what these men are saying. And I'm going to skip some learned child relationships just to name them, a few of them, skip some of them. Here are some learned relationships that are fixed by the age 6. Homosexuality has been found to result when mothers distrust or fear women and teach this to their sons. Mothers who distrust or fear men and teach this to their daughters. A son is surrounded by too many females, mothers, sisters, aunts, so that he learns to think, act like a girl. Parents who wanted a daughter but got a son suddenly raise the boy to think and act like a girl. A similar situation arises when parents wanted a son but got a daughter. Or a son is rejected by the father and hence feels inadequate as a male. Daughter is rejected by the mother and hence feels inadequate as a female. Both parents are afraid of sex, silent about it in the home, or strong in their condemnation of sex. In all of this, the child gets a distorted view of sex and as a result struggles with heterosexual adjustment. Or a mother is so overindulgent that the child is overly attached to the parent, unable to break away and convinced that no mate could ever compare with mother. All right. Consider again. And by the way, some of you are getting drowsy and this is, but you ought to listen. I'm going to read at the end about how homosexuals showed up in a family, Christian family. I called a dear preacher friend of mine one night in the middle of the United States and told him about his boy involved with a homosexual. And homosexuality may be closer than you think it is to you. And this is not just information to toss over a shoulder and doze about. This is something that you need to perk up and listen about. It's not pleasant. Preaching on hell is not pleasant. There's something you need to hear. Now, what does the Bible have to say about homosexual activity? The homosexual theologian does not believe the Bible is the Word of God, and so he rejects it. He says concerning the Old Testament, and not a single theologian who approves of homosexuality believes the Bible is verbally inspired and authoritative. He says the Old Testament is not relevant, that Paul was culture-bound. Now let's turn to the book of Leviticus, and I could read many verses, but let's turn to the book of Leviticus chapter 20. And the Bible is very explicit. Let's just look at one passage. Leviticus chapter 18. I said 20. Okay, just turn to 20. Leviticus 20 and verse 13. "If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." Now God calls it abomination. It carried with it the death penalty. Now in the New Testament, I read you Romans chapter 1 and verse 27. And let's turn to Romans chapter 1 and let's just see what God calls it, about 7 or 8 adjectives in Romans chapter 1. And let's look at it in verse, just in verse 26, 27, 29. Verse 24, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." Uncleanness, lust, dishonor. Verse 25, "who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator." Verse 26, "this cause God gave them up unto vile affections." Verse 26, "that which is against nature." Verse 27, "likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly." Verse 28, "even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient or unseemly." God gave them a mind that cannot distinguish between right and wrong. Why? Because of the fact of a choice. And so the Old Testament and the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 to 10. I'll not read it. First Timothy 8 through 10, I'll not read it. Second Peter, the second chapter, talks about Sodom. Jude, they talks about the sin of Sodom. Now turn to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. And God did not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because there was one homosexual there. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because the city was saturated with homosexuals. Now let's look at it. In Genesis chapter 19, the story of Sodom and the homosexual theologian said the sin of Sodom was inhospitality. Now how can you get inhospitality out of this? It was the fact that God destroyed them because they were inhospitable toward the angels that came to Sodom. Now that's a real stretching of your imagination. Now look what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 4. And before they lay down, that the two angels that came to the city of Sodom, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. What? The men of the city, from every quarter, young and old, compassed the house about, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. And that's a word that's used concerning sexual knowledge. And Adam knew Eve, his wife. Bring them out that we may know them. They were not asking for an introduction. The next verse clearly, and Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. And I said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. No, sir, the sin of Sodom was not inhospitality, but the sin of Sodom was sodomy. It was a city given over to this terrible, awful sin of homosexuality. Now would you turn quickly to Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. That they say, well, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. Well, there's a lot of things that our Lord did not mention, but He set guidelines and He made put His stamp of approval on something else. And when He put His stamp of approval, then He automatically put everything else out. Now what constitutes marriage? Let's look at this very quickly. In Matthew 19, beginning at verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Now he made what? A man and a woman. Male and female. Not Eve and Steve, but male and female. Not Adam and Steve, but Adam and Eve. Now what? He made them male and female. God made them that way. God is the author of human sexuality. Secondly, He called it, He said it was good. And only two kinds that He made in the creation, male and female. The Bible said in Hebrews 13:4 that marriage is honorable in all and the bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now, the Lord invented marriage. Look at verse 5. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, which happens to be a female, and they twain shall be one flesh, wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now God invented marriage, and He's against premarital sex, He's against extramarital sex, He condemns homosexual activity, and marriage is the only place for human sexuality. In the realm of a man and a woman in the bonds of matrimony. And Jesus defines the valid marriage, one man and one woman in a lifetime contract. And any deals with this matter of divorce, that it's not right, that's wrong, unless the clause of the matter of fornication. And let me say something else. Verse 11 and 12. But He said to them, all men cannot receive this saying, say they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Now, it's not God's will. Generally, it's the will of God for all to be married, but it's not God's will for everybody to be married. And you know, we really rise folks who don't get married. But there are folks, Paul never got married. There are folks have no need of marriage. That's not the rule. That's the exception to the rule. But folks who do not marry, there's nothing strange about them. He said the marriage are for those who are able to receive it. And so it's not God's will for everyone to be married. All right, and so we're to leave those who are not married, leave them alone. There's not something strange about them, you leave them alone. Number seven, I'm glad it's God's will that I be married. Well, I sure don't want to live alone. I'm scared of the dark. All right, two ways to be sexually pure, human and pure. Live a single, chaste life as a man or woman. Be faithfully married as a married man or a woman. And there is no third way. Either stay single and pure or be married. Now, that's ways to be sexually human and pure. All right, now let's close with several things. And I've run because I'm in a hurry. All right, deliverance from homosexuality. Is there any hope for a homosexual? Would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6? There have been homosexuals singing in your choir, and you didn't know it. You didn't know it. Ask the Lord to save me. Adulterers sang in your choir, and you didn't know it either. And God saved them. And swearers, blasphemers, liars, and thieves. You say, man alive, what church made up of? Save sinners. Saved in it. And I wouldn't pastor a church. They would refuse to accept anybody that trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Why? Because the grace of God makes a child of God out of a person who repents and trusts Christ. Now look at 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. There it is. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Now these folks are delivered from the sinful practice of homosexuality. They may not be delivered from sexual orientation, a predisposition toward this. They're delivered from the practice, but their background, they'll have a battle with the background. Now, false religion, the homosexual behaviors in Romans 1 is a punishment and a visible sign of an idolatrous religion. Now, here's cheap grace. They say, well, homosexuals are God's children regardless, and we accept them. No, sir. I don't believe in accepting a homosexual unless the person's been born again, even though any more than expect a man who's good and moral if he's not born again. One qualification for being a member of church is the fact you're born again. The new birth. And the cheap grace, well, we just take them as they are. No, sir, don't take anybody that way. You take them all come the same way. Now, and there are folks who think, well, there's nothing to be done about it. Well, I'll ask you a question. Can God save a homosexual? Save a homosexual like save anybody else. Such were some of you. Grace where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God's faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God promises deliverance, not just for homosexuals, but for alcoholics, for drunkards, and for prostitutes. God offers deliverance. The Bible preaches and teaches and tells us that there's a living Savior who's able to save and save to the uttermost. Now he can save. And the hope of the homosexual is not in psychiatry, hope of it is in spiritual help. And he's not able to make it without spiritual help, without help from God. It'll never, never, never make it. Now let me just read you something. Here was a classmate, a friend of Tim LaHaye, and this tore my heart out. And I'm quoting now, and I'm just about through. Christian Life magazine carried a series of articles on homosexuality earlier this year. I was deeply moved by one story written by a mother who signed her report anonymous. She told the story of her handsome 19-year-old son who had been Mr. Everything through school. In addition, he was a popular, dedicated Christian who had won several young people of Christ. One day she accidentally discovered his secret pile of homosexual magazines stuffed under the bed. Crushed and distraught, she and her husband confronted him with the evidence. Their son defiantly screamed, "I hate you," and ran out of their lives for 11 months. And he said, "Can you imagine my astonishment when I did?" In the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 26 through verse 27, 26 and 27. "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet." Homosexuality, lifestyle, or perversion. Now let's pray tonight. Our Father, we ask in Jesus' name, the Spirit of Christ, the blessed Holy Spirit, might, as we speak of this sin tonight, that we might have compassion for men and women caught in the ravages of this soul-binding and degrading sin. Help us, our Father, not just to hear for information, but in order that we might minister. We pray, Lord Jesus, open our hearts and help us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a message, what the Bible says about homosexuals, and it deals with every verse, if I remember correctly, practically every verse in the Bible, exposition of those verses, what the Bible has to say about the sin of homosexuality. The message tonight, a little different type approach, research from, and Dr. Truman Dollar has done much research, and I'll be borrowing quite a bit from him. And then Tim LaHaye has written a book called The Unhappy Gaze. Now, every parent ought to have this. Every unhappy gaze. Now, there are books that I think you ought to fill your library with, not just for you, but for your children that come after you and your grandchildren. I find a good book, I buy it. I want that book. It may not help me, but I want my family to have books. And so, parents, invest in books to inform and warn challenge your youth and your grandchildren. And here's one book that ought to be, it'll make you weep. It'll break your heart. And I'll be reading some of that from it a little later on. Now, this matter, and I make no apology for using research, and that's what somebody researches to save somebody else time. This matter of homosexuality is practically as old as man. You find it creeping out early, especially after the flood. You find Sodom and Gomorrah. Historians talk about homosexuality, incest especially in the Egyptian Empire. Then the Grecian Empire. Their historians are well versed in the bisexuality of Grecian culture just 300 or 400 years before Christ. Socrates was a practicing homosexual, as were most of the Greek leaders and philosophers. They were homosexuals. Alexander the Great, often thought to be a great military genius and leader of all time, had both male and female lovers. Greece was a small country, and childlessness was made illegal, but homosexuality was widely accepted. The Greek warriors spent much of their lives away from home and with their lovers at their side. It felt like that if they had their lovers there, that they'd fight better. That was their philosophy. Historian talks about that in the days of Rome, that homosexuality was rampant. 14 of the first 15 emperors of Rome were homosexuals. Julius Caesar, King Nicotomies, had none other than Julius Caesar as his bed partner, exulting on one occasion that he was a queen's partner and rival in the royal bed. Caesar Augustus, it is charged, sold his services for 3,000 gold pieces. He even softened the hairs on his legs by burning them with a walnut shell so that he would be more desirable to his lovers. Now, this is a delicate subject tonight, but it's that we must not stick our head in the sand, and I'll be plain, very plain. Sin's plain. And so I'm reading tonight. No use of us skirting. You see and read everything that's so blunt and out in the open, and I intend to be out in the open. I always preach out in the open. I want people to know what I'm talking about. Tiberius, a sadist, adopted young boys and used them cruelly. Nero seduced little boys and had one that met his fancy, put a bridal veil on him and married him in an official